He says we have this earthly house, this tent, it's going to be destroyed. See, we're just renting. I don't know if you know that, but we're just renting. It's all temporal. Here today, gone tomorrow. Life is but a vapor. It's what we do with today. It's what we do with our now. What are you doing with your now? What are you doing with your now to live for the King, to make much of Him, to advance the gospel?
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch at This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. I invite you right now to take your Bible and join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at verses 9 through 11, as we ask the question and also listen to the message entitled, Where's Your Aim?
When I began to think about the concept of trembling in the presence of God, think about that for a moment. Trembling in His presence. When was the last time that you actually trembled in the presence of God? When was the last time that you trembled at His Word? When was the last time that you became so intoxicated and enamored with Him and His glory and His goodness, and you just began to tremble in His presence? And those thoughts were resonating in my mind this past week. And as I asked those questions to myself, and I ask them to you today, has it been a while? Has it ever happened? When was the last time you just simply trembled in the presence of God? See, I think that concept has everything to do with where our aim is, where our gaze is, what we're looking toward to dull the pain, to fill the void, to take care of the hurts and the wounds and the bitterness and the unforgiveness and all the things that we all deal with in this broken, depraved life. It really comes back to this concept of trembling in His presence in such a way that there's holy all fear and reverence, that we begin to now rest in Him, that we begin to cast our anxiety upon Him, that we begin to just simply love Him for who He is, not what He gives us. That's hard to do in the flesh, isn't it? Especially in America. We have so much, we're so blessed, and yet it's easy to love God because He gives us something versus just resting in Him. Paul writes in this great text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, when he says this, therefore, we make it our aim, don't miss that, whether present or absent, to be what? Well-pleasing to Him, to God. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Look at verse 11, our final verse. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. But we are all well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. The message title today that I want you to write down is simply a question, and I want you to ask it as I've asked myself already this past week, and I'm asking myself right now as I'm preaching, is simply this, where is your aim? Like, ask yourself that right now, rhetorically. Where's your aim? Where's my aim? Truthfully. Like, what am I aimed toward? What am I looking toward? What is it that when I get there, will you get there and be in the place of God? When you get to where you want to go, will you truly be in the place of God? Will you truly be where He wants you to be? Paul here is writing, and as he's writing this text here, of course, to the church of Corinth that struggled and had so many issues. This place was jacked up, is what they were. This was a jacked up church. They had so many issues, so many sin issues. And really it boils down to sin being that we look towards self, right? Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan, said, sin is the worst viper in the heart. It's a viper that kills, it seeks to destroy. As that pride gets in there, me and me and me and me and me. And if the Bible screams, God, 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 God. So we're in this tug of war, aren't we? And Paul knows this. Paul's fleshly. Paul had struggles, as you know. And that's why I even pray right now as we're opening the Word and reading the Word. We want to ask God to deal with this right now. To not allow us to live in casual Christianity. To not live in this comfort lifestyle of we're just floating along and Jesus is in tow. We're leading and He's following. That's not how God wrote the script. No, He wants me and you to decrease. He wants me and you to die daily so that we make much of Him, that His praise goes forth, that people will see your life, they'll see my life, and they'll go, man, I don't know what's going on in your world, but I know this. You have something I desperately need. And that's when you usher them into Jesus and you point them to Jesus and you go, here's what you need because I need Him too. And here's what you need. His name is Jesus. He radically rocked my world. He can radically rock your world. But you got to give up you as you get to Him. And He will freely welcome you in to His grace. We're going to start in verse 9 here, unpacking this together today. But as we lead into that, I want to give you just a brief context. Paul has just explained through the preceding verses that our afflictions are light and they're momentary. They're also working out an exceeding eternal weight of glory, which I get it. I'm in the flesh. I'm living. I got blood in my veins. I'm breathing. I mean, you go through trials and tribulations. We typically don't go, man, I am so glad they're momentary and light. Yeah, that's not what I'm preaching in my flesh. I'm going, my goodness, these things are going on forever. And they're heavy, they're weighty. But you see, as Paul wrote, when compared to eternity, when compared to God's glory, no matter what you're dealing with today is light. No matter what you're dealing with today is momentary. See where the gaze, see where the aim, see where we must be transfixed on and to. He says we have this earthly house, this tent, it's going to be destroyed. See, we're just renting. I don't know if you know that, but we're just renting. Where it's all temporal. Here today, gone tomorrow. Life is but a vapor. It's what we do with today. It's what we do with our now. What are you doing with your now? What are you doing with your now to live for the King, to make much of Him, to advance the gospel? And therefore, he talks about the resurrection of God, and he's given us the Spirit, as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit's our guarantee. We've been sealed for the day of redemption. Praise Jesus. And then finally, in this context, he says that famous verse that we so often quote, therefore we walk by faith and not by sight. And with that springboard, with that launching pad, here we are in verse 9. And in verse 9, here's what Paul says again, therefore, in light of what was just said in that context that we just explained, we make it our aim. I cannot emphasize this enough. I pray today, I pray right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that blinders will be removed, scales will be removed. I pray that your heart and your mind and your soul will right now begin to sing for joy as it's fixed on Christ, that you make Him and Him only your aim. You say, well, what is Paul talking about here? Well, it's a good question. He says this, we make it our aim. Here's what it means in the original language to really get power and to give power behind this. To strive earnestly. To be ambitious in bringing something to pass that has honor or is honorable. So when Paul says we make it our aim, there's a striving. There's a working. Now again, let me pause here. Paul is not advocating that you work for God's grace. That's a contradiction in terms. The word grace is charis in the Greek, and it means this, unmerited favor. It means this, that I don't deserve, you don't deserve God's grace. I can't work for it, can't be good enough. It's just God's grace. He showers His grace on you, on me, not because anything we've done for Him or that is good or that is holy. He just says, I love you with an agape love that's not based on what you do for me, God says. It's based on how much I love you. And Paul says, in light of that, because of that, our response is to make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. Key number one, write this down in your notes. Key number one, if we desire to please God, our aim will be directed at God and nothing else, period. Key number one, if we desire to please God, our aim will be directed at God and nothing else. Think about this for a moment, that we have to get rid of the me-focused ideology that's infiltrated the American church. So many times what we do is we leave a service, and don't lie, you're in church, but we'll leave a service and often we comment, don't we? We begin to critique. Well, that was a lousy sermon. That music, that stunk. That was horrible. And so many times, if I'm not careful, I begin to slip into this mode of me-ism. I'm making the aim on me, what pleases me and my flesh and what I like and my preferences. We even take the aim off of self and even go to another direction, which is not godly. And we can say, hey, man, boy, the band, they were great today, weren't they? Woo! The band knocked it out of the park. Wow, the celebrity preacher. Woo! Jesus, and then he's right next to him. He's that good, right? And we begin to worship the band. We begin to worship the preacher. So Paul said, we make it our aim. We fix our eyes on Jesus and Him alone, and He's the one that took our place. There are times that we become so enamored with the celebrity preacher and the band and the coffee and the building and whatever else is going on, and yet we don't get our way, and we get the spiritual sniffles. The spiritual sniffles, and we got to start passing out binkies and blankies to make sure everyone else is coddled into the kingdom, right? We give her scorecards, right? That was a 9, that was an 8, that was a 4. That wasn't a very good one, preacher. And we begin to grade and grade and grade. We got to remember where our aim must be. We got transfixed on Jesus, on His glory, on His praise. That's it. People ask me all the time, what is the one thing you think we need to do? Without hesitation, you don't have to think, you don't have to pray about it. I know what it is because it's in God's Word. It's the glory of God above everything. Just God's glory. Like, that's it. You run everything through the glory of God filter. And if you come out the back end of the glory of God filter and whatever you're doing is not giving glory to Him, don't do it. Just give glory to God in all that you do and all that I do. I was thinking of the word ego. You might have heard this acronym before. Edging God out. See, if the aim is on me, if your aim is on you, you're going to edge God out. And what is that? It's pride. It's ego. That's why we cannot be self-absorbed. We must destroy the idols in our hearts today. And yet I understand this, that in some churches that I've been to over the years, that the reality, and it's a travesty, but the reality is at times we have way too many preachers who are playing it safe in the pulpit. And the byproduct is we have way too many people in the pews playing church. We got to make it our aim. If we're really going to sing the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back, though none go with me, still I'm going to follow. No turning back, no turning back." That was the life of the disciples in the early church. As they died these horrific deaths, with the exception of John on the island of Patmos, and they simply didn't hold everything loosely. They simply abandoned everything as they made it their aim to treasure Christ above everything. Don't ask, "What did you think of the service?" Begin to ask, "What did God think of the service?" Don't ask, "What did you think of the service?" Begin to ask, "What did God think of the service?" For His glory, for His praise. Paul goes on and says, we make it our aim and ambition to do what? To be well-pleasing. Again, in no way, shape, or form, works-based salvation. It just simply means to be acceptable to God. We want to be acceptable. I pray that you're here today. How many people are here today? Raise your hand, by the way. If you're here today, raise your hand. Okay, a couple of us. All right, that's good news. Some of you I'm praying for right now. Some of you I'm praying for right this moment. We're here in church. We're having a great time. We sung. We've prayed. We're extolling the Word. It's awesome, amen? Because God is awesome. He's our aim. And in the midst of this, we have to answer some deep questions. Are we here today to be acceptable to Him? Like, is that your goal? I just want to be acceptable to God. God, you write my script. God, I'm going to push the blank sheet of my life across the table and you fill in the details. You fill in the whenever. You fill in the whatever. You fill in the wherever, God. You fill in all those blanks. And my answer to each one is yes, yes, and yes. Whatever you want for your praise, for your glory. John Owen, I've said this before, but it's one that I think bears repeating in light of this text. But John Owen, the great Puritan, incredible writer, Old English, very difficult to read. You'll read one page and you'll have a brain cramp. But it's good, it's rich. One of his comments and one of his writings was simply this: be killing sin or it be killing you. Be killing sin or it be killing you. In other words, we got to annihilate sin. I have to be on the attack. You have to be on the attack. We just can't get up and play around with sin. We can't manage sin. I've learned in my own brokenness from my wicked past is this, that as you begin to manage sin, sin will begin to manage you. Romans 15:20, write that down. Romans 15:20. Paul writes, "And so I made it my aim," don't miss that, "to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." See, again, he made it his aim. Talking to the church in Corinth, you could say, "Well, see, Paul, you're only focused on preaching and making it your aim to those guys." Well, here he is in Romans, and he's preaching the same message. Man, I want to make it my aim. That should be me and you. That no matter where we go, no matter where God sends us, no matter what we do, as we grow in life, as we're being sanctified in life, our aim should be on Him wherever, whenever, and whatever in life. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. He writes here to the church in Thessalonica, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Did you catch the end of that? We urged you how you ought to walk, how you ought to live, how you conduct your life, and to please who? To please God. Romans 12:1-2. You've heard me say this before. Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." You see that again? See, it's all about sacrifice. It's all about giving your life away. If you're here today and you're like, man, Jesus is my Lord, and you know, I want to live for Him and I want to serve Him, but you want to hang on to your life, that's going to be a major problem. Jesus takes the life, transforms the life, and then uses the life fixed on Him, aimed at Him, and He uses it to make much of Him to win many to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what He does. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to its mold. The world is laying at your doorstep. Every morning that you get up and walk out the door, the world is waiting there with its mold, wooing you, hypnotizing you to crawl into its mold. It's there. It's waiting with bated breath. And yet Jesus, through His blood and His righteousness, through God's holy word, says, do not be conformed to this world. How do you do it? By being transformed by the renewing of the mind. As we feed on God's word, our minds get transformed. As we feed on the world, our minds also get transformed for the world. We got to feast on God's word, feast in His presence, abide in the vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. How do you bear fruit? In your own talents? No. In your own strength? No. In your timing, in your plan? No. How do you bear fruit? You simply remain tethered to Jesus. Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the cliff notes for life right there. Lastly, in this section, a great supporting text, Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Write this down, Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he says this, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you died, don't miss this, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's it. If you're truly a believer in Christ, you have now died. We talk about the old man, the old woman, not old in age, but the old former, and now the new man, the new woman. You have now been clothed in Christ. You have put on Christ, and that process involves dying. We got to die to self. We got to crucify the flesh. You can't do it on your own. Your flesh, my flesh is too weak. If you try to battle the enemy in your own strength without the armor of God, you are burnt toast before you get to your doorstep. It's not going to happen. You will be decimated. But when you rest in Jesus and His blood and His righteousness, and you put on the full armor of God, oh, you can charge hell and not with a squirt gun, amen? You can be that guy, that lady that says, oh, greater is He that's within me than he that's in the world. Since my God is for me, who can be against me? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And the lies of the enemy will bounce off your shield of faith and will quench his fiery darts. We'll look at verse 10 as we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. What must we do, church family? What must we keep in the forefront of our minds all the day long? Well, here's verse 10. Look at it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, let's clarify something on the front end here. The judgment seat of Christ is the line you want to be in. You do not want to be in the line entitled the Great White Throne Judgment. The believers go through what's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's often referred to as the Bema seat. It got that name back in that day when they had the games and they had the Olympics, if you will, of their day, that the winner, the victor, would stand on an elevated platform. And it was called the Bema, if you will. There's that Bema raised platform that we will stand in front of Christ. We must stand in front and give an account. Now, here's the key on this. This is not for your salvation. This is for your reward. The good news is that when you're in Christ, you're in Christ. People go, you believe in once saved, always saved? Absolutely. Here's why. If you're really saved, you're really saved. At what point do you lose your salvation? What do you do? Where's the list? No, if you're really saved, you are really saved. And by the way, do we go on sinning that grace may abound, Paul writes in Romans 6, 7, and 8? Oh, certainly not. I mean, if we've really been saved, we don't want to please self. We don't want to disappoint the Father. We actually want to make it our aim to be well pleasing to Him. Jesus doesn't partially save you so that you can go on sinning. No, He saves you to free you from that. That's the whole point. It's not just to give you fire insurance. No, it's to transform your life, to make your life new, that you can go forward in victory, that you can no longer be a slave to fear. You can be a son and daughter of the great High King. The judgment seat. That's why key number two. Key number two. Write it down. When I am held accountable for my service to God, will I do so with joy? When I am held accountable, key number two, when I am held accountable for my service to God, will I do so with joy? Each one of us, as our brother already told us this morning, we have another breath today. Amen? Amen. We have a choice how we're going to use that breath. Are we going to make it our aim to use the breath for God and His glory? Or are we going to make it our aim to please the flesh? Those are your two options. Like, you don't get something in between. Remember that if we think we're going to ride the fence, Satan owns the fence. He owns the title deed to that tract of land. That's why we must ask that question. When I'm held accountable for my service to God, will I do so with joy?
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.